Good morning. It's so good to be here again before you. I'm excited for another opportunity that I have to stand before you and preach God's Word. This morning what I want to talk about is faith. If we go back to Romans, the first chapter, and verse 17. Romans, the first chapter, and verse 17. We'll get back to verse 16 later, which is the one that's most common to all of us. Romans, the first chapter, and verse 17. It says, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Those that are justified, those that are made right before God, are going to live by faith. And when you think of faith, there's different chapters in the Bible. Like you think of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, that's the love chapter. Or Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you say this is what we oftentimes call the hall of faith. And that's where I want to go this morning, is Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we're going to look at the faith of Moses, as it's told in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the different things that he's commended for. And we're going to see how we can grow and how we can be men or women or Christians of faith. So let's read this again so it's fresh in our minds. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, as he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." So as we read verses 23 through 29, we can see that Moses was a faithful man. He had faith towards God and to God. So the first question we have to answer is, what is faith? And it's answered in the first verse of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So my next question is, okay, why is it so important? Why do I need faith? Let's go down to chapter, verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," who is him, that is God. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we must know that not only do I need to have faith to please God, I not only believe him, not just I acknowledge the fact that there's a God, okay, that's it. Not only am I supposed to believe in God, I'm supposed to believe God. Believe what God says, and if I believe what God says, that's going to lead me to do what God says. So, this morning, what we're going to talk about is faith, and the faith by Moses. So again in verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." So we read this, we're like, okay, why does it say by faith Moses? Well, I think what's important for us to remember is that his faith began with his parents. That's very important application for each and every one of us here today. Faith starts with parents. You know, you show in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 5, it says, "By Lois and Eunice, your grandmother and your mother." That's where his faith started. We can see that example. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it." But then you can look at it from the opposite. If you train up a child in the way that he shouldn't go, is he going to depart from that? Or is he going to go in the way that your child has been trained? Mom and dad, they think that I can skip services for the ball game or for the concert. I probably can too. Or I'm going to grow to think that that's okay. You know, dad says things he shouldn't when he's mad. It means I can say it too, right? You know, mom sometimes when she gets home, she's had a long day of work, or maybe we've been extra pesky today, she'll have a glass of wine with dinner to kind of calm her nerves. Where's that going to lead? Faith today starts with parents, and that is a huge responsibility for parents. Whether your kids are grown, whether you're starting out as parents now, you must realize that the faith of our children, while at some point it must become their own, it is instilled by the parents, and the Word of God is instilled by the parents, and that's a responsibility and the duty of parents. Your children's future is in your hand, and at some point my children's future will be in my hands. Where are they going to go? How am I training my children? Moses' parents started off by faith when he was born. They hid him because they weren't afraid of the king's commands. They trusted in God. They had faith in God that he knew what was best. They had faith that God would deliver Moses, and he did. As parents, we must know that the faith of our children is in our hands. The future of our children are in our hands. But let's now get to the faith of Moses. What Moses himself actually did. And the first thing that Moses did, starting in verse 24, is by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? If you think about it, if you're the king's grandson, life's going to be pretty swell, isn't it? You're going to be able to eat the king's food. You're not going to have to do any of the work that the Israelites were having to do through slavery. His life would have been easy. He would have had. In verse 25, it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could have had pleasure. He could have had an easy life as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But instead he chose to suffer. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than take that easy life. Now what can I draw from that? When times get hard, am I a Christian or am I the guy that stops talking? When someone asks me, hey, are you a Christian? Nope. You know, there are times in the Bible where we can see where people are going to be punished for their Christianity. We see people that are killed for their Christianity. We see Paul and Peter multiple times going through and saying that they keep going, they keep preaching, even though they're thrown in prison, even though they're beat, even though they're scourged. I know you all just got through Acts, and you can see many different stories of Paul and those who were with him in their imprisonments because of their teaching of the Word of God. Do I have that same faith? Am I willing to take the hard road? Am I willing to suffer the afflictions of this time so that I can have that hope of heaven? Can I get past those passing pleasures? Life can be pretty easy if we deny our Christianity, can it? Life can be pretty easy if we decide to get out of that persecution. Try to avoid the questions that might get asked. Am I deflecting or am I neglecting to own my Christianity? I don't know if you all have ever heard the crown song or seen the crown song. We sing it at our VBS. And it talks about the different colors. Red is for the crown, or red's for the blood that was shed. Brown's the crown of thorns that was placed upon Jesus' head. Blue is for royalty, which fit him well. And yellow's for the Christian who's afraid to tell. Am I a Christian who's afraid to tell of my Christianity because it might lead to questions, it might lead to being made fun of, might lead to maybe a little bit harder life? It might lead to a little bit more suffering on this world, or in this world? It seems that we're tending to be ashamed of our Christianity. We're getting to a point where we're not telling about our Christianity. We're not willing to be excited about that faith that we have. And now we talked that we're going to go back to Romans 1 and verse 16. We're going to do that now. Romans 1 and verse 16. And as you read this, can you say it? Can you hear yourself saying these words to someone else? Or when someone says, why won't you do this with us? You're that weird Christian. You guys are your Bible thumpers. You guys are doing this, this, and this, and it's so weird. You're so judgmental. You Church of Christ Christians are the most closed-minded people. What do you say? Can you hear yourself saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of my Christianity. I'm not ashamed of who I am. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Am I confident in my Christianity? Am I confident in who I am? Am I willing to own my Christianity, or am I going to take the road that might be a little easier? Am I going to take that easy path? We can see that Paul multiple times owned his faith even though it was going to be hard. Even though he knew that it was going to put him in prison, even though it knew that it was going to get him scourged, even though he knew that it might get him stoned, he owned his Christianity. We can see multiple times Peter did the same thing, but what about the time Peter decided to deny his faith? Decided to deny Jesus Christ three times. Now, I don't know the guy. I must have me mistaken. I don't know him. So what could have happened? He could have been persecuted himself. Peter could have been put to death himself. Am I Peter? Am I a Peter who is going to, when things get rough, when times get hard, I'm going to deny Christ? I might neglect Christ or neglect to tell that I'm a Christian. Am I someone who's like Paul, who's always going to own up to his Christianity? Or someone like Moses, who's going to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and choose rather to have the suffering on this earth than have the nicer things or have my life be a little easier? Romans 8 and verse 18, one of my favorite verses, says the sufferings of this current life, the sufferings that we're going to go through in this world, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. We might suffer a little bit longer in this earth, or on this earth. We might have to go through a little bit more persecution, and by persecution, it's nothing compared to what we read in the Bible. You might get made fun of, someone might make a joke about you, and we might have to endure that a little bit in this earth, but that suffering is not worthy to be compared to that glory that will be revealed to us in heaven. And if we can look past that, and if we're going to continue reading as to what as Moses, and it's actually going to be our second point this morning, if we can look past the sin, the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of this earth, then we can have a hope of heaven and a hope of glory that you can't even compare to the suffering that we go through. And the second thing that we have to do, as I just mentioned, is Moses set his mind on heaven. Turn back with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. He set his mind on heaven, or he set his mind on God. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now we'll read verses 25 through 26. It says, we can read 24 too. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." He looked to the reward. You know, when you think about it, if you're in the kingdom of Egypt, you're the grandson, or you're calling yourself, you're adopted as the grandson of the king, or of the Pharaoh, you're going to receive some riches. There's going to be some riches in that kingdom. And Moses, notice, as it said in verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Something that this greater treasure is something that we can't even imagine because of how much you would have had in that kingdom. He saw that greater riches and the treasures in Egypt, and he looked to that reward. He looked past it. Matthew 6 and verse 21 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We look back at Colossians, the 3rd chapter in verse 2. If you look there with me. Colossians, the 3rd chapter in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You know, we can read in Galatians 3, verse 26 and verse 27, all who were baptized have put on Christ or have been clothed in Christ. Or Romans in verse 6, the sixth chapter, we read about baptism and this signal of going under, dying to the old man of sin just as Christ died for us, and coming up as a new man. And it kind of, it works very well as he comes up. If you were raised with Christ, you're raised to walk in newness of life, seek those things which are above. Look forward to that reward. Look forward to heaven. We talked about Matthew 6 and verse 21. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Titus 2 and verse 3 tells us to look for the blessed hope. If my mind is set above, if my heart is set above and I'm looking to God, I'm looking to Christ, I'm clothed in Christ, that means I'm going to obey the commandments of Christ. Because if I'm set on Christ, and my heart is, Psalm 119 verse 11, "Your word I put in my heart that I might not sin against thee." If Christ is in my heart, if Christ is on my mind, if I'm looking towards that reward, I'm going to stay away from sin. I'm going to stay away from the passing pleasures of this life. I'm going to abstain from every form of evil. The pleasures and the sin of this life are temporary. Turn me to 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 24. It says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, I work for a landscaping company, and we're getting to the point where grass isn't growing as much, and you all can attest to this. Grass is starting to slow down. And then the flowers that we planted in the spring, they're starting to lose their color. Pretty soon they're all going to die. The trees are losing their leaves. And all the we're not going to be cutting grass anymore. Come spring, we're going to have to plant new flowers, but they're dying. And every single year, you can count on the fact that the grass is going to die come late October, November. You can count on the fact that those beautiful flowers that you've planted in the spring, at some point, they're also going to die. And that's what this life is. It's short. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever. And we must remember that the sins and the pleasures of this life are the exact same way. That we must realize the brevity of life. We must know that the wages of the sin of this life are death, as Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us. And if we're going to live in sin, Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us that we're separated from God. And having a life that is short, a life that is passing, a life that is not even promised tomorrow, having joy in that, rather than having joy in heaven, cannot be worth that pleasure that we have now. That eternity without God, I mean, when you try and put it word, it doesn't make sense to say, I will have, what's the average lifespan, 75, 80 years? 75, 80 years of maybe some pleasure on this earth, or an eternity of pleasure with God. We're not even guaranteed that 75 years. We might have more, we might have considerably less. It doesn't make sense to risk an eternity with God over having some fun or having the pleasures of sin in this life. So just as Moses set his mind on heaven and set his mind on that reward, we as Christians, if we want to have faith like Moses, if we want to be justified, we must also set our mind on heaven. So as we read in Hebrews the 11th chapter, we can see that Moses set his mind on heaven. We can see that Moses forsook or decided not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, taking rather to suffer with the people of God. The third thing Moses did was he forsook Egypt. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter again. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we'll start in verse 20, or we'll just read 27. It says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Again, it shows us that he was looking forward to God. If God is with us, who can be against us? By faith he kept the Passover, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He knew that the king had every power to put him to death if he decided to go with the people. If he forsook Egypt, if he forsook the king had every power to put him to death, to make his life miserable, but he didn't fear him. Who he feared was God, and he put the fear of him first. Told not to fear man, don't fear man who might kill you in this life, but fear God who has the power of us over us for eternity. Moses lived in the world, he did not live of the world, or in Egypt, but not of Egypt. Turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." You know, I've always read this verse, and I've thought I understood it. I thought I had a pretty good grasp on it. But the last two winters, I worked at a stone shop. And my job is to make sand. It's sand, concrete, and water. And turn it into capstone. So what I do is I get this wooden mold. I scoop this sand in it. And then I beat it down, and then I put some more in. And then I beat it down again, and then I put some more in. I beat it down to the point where it completely fits that mold. And we slide the mold down the table, they flip it over, this mold out, and that sand that is basically nothing, you can pick it up and drop it, 5 minutes later is a piece of stone. It's hard stone in any kind of shape that you want to make. And we're conforming, or I was conforming that sand to the mold that I was given. And if we as Christians are conforming to the mold that is of this world, that the world expects us to be, that the world wants us to be, and we're broken down into this mold, we're not following what God wants us to do. We're not being transformed or different as verse 2 is telling us to do. We're being conformed to the world. We're being conformed to that mold that is what the world wants us to be. John 17, starting in verse 13, if you want to turn there with me, we can see that Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying, and he's praying for his disciples, starting in verse 13. Of John, the 17th chapter. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. In your sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth." What Jesus is praying is saying, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm not asking you to keep them from all the evil that's in the world. What I'm asking you to do is keep them from the evil one. Don't make them be a part of the world. Don't let them conform to the world, to what society thinks is right. Don't let them conform to these passing pleasures of sin or what is with the world. Don't let them love the world, but let them be different. In verse 16 he says, "They are not of the world just as I am not of the world." And that's how we should be. That should be what we can say about ourselves, is that we are not of the world. we are just in it. So my question is, can I forsake the world? Am I willing to forsake the world? You know, sometimes we try and toe that line as much as possible, right? Maybe I'll go to the bar with my friends on Friday night, but I'm not going to drink. Or maybe I'll go to the prom, but and I'll wear a modest dress, but I'm not going to dance. At that point, am I in the world? Am I of the world? Am I conforming to what the world wants me to be? Am I being a good example? Am I completely keeping myself? Am I abstaining from every form of evil, staying as far away from it as possible? Matthew 13 and verse 22, as we read about the story of the sower, Matthew 13th chapter and verse 22, we read about that thorny heart, or the thorny ground, which translates into a heart that now he received the seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, so many times it seems like we have that good heart, or maybe we want to have that good soil, but we're actually among the thorns. We're letting the cares of the world, we're letting the problems of the world, we're letting the temptations of the world grab a hold of us. They keep us from growing. We become unfruitful. We're told in Luke, what is unfruitful, if it doesn't produce fruit within a year, should be cut off. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to be a man of God, if we want to be someone who walks with God as Noah did, as we talked last time I was here, if we want to have faith like Moses, we have to forsake the world. We have to be people of God. We know that we're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt to the earth. But that's part of being in the world, but not of it. Not partaking in the passing pleasures of sin. Moses kept his mind on heaven. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses forsook Egypt. Can you turn me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter? We're going to read in verse 28, it says, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You remember that story? Turn back with me to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus, the 12th chapter. We'll give some background, and we'll start in the 11th chapter. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here, and after he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was a very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, from the male servant, who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." This is another thing that we can't even imagine, because we've not heard such a cry. We never heard one before. We've never heard one since. But how great this plague was that it ended up having Pharaoh let these people finally go. "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all the servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out." And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. "The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and did not let the children of Israel go out of this land. And we can read beyond that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captain who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, all that was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead." It's quite the plague, isn't it? You know, when you look at all these plagues and as they came through, you can think of, can you imagine frogs being everywhere? Or all the locusts? You know, Pharaoh said, "You know what, tomorrow I'm going to let you go." And I've heard a good sermon about that, about Pharaoh saying, I'll let you go tomorrow, letting the frogs stay one more day. How often do we put off what's bad in our lives for another day? But can you imagine saying, "You know what, I know there's frogs everywhere, but let's go, let's let them go one more day. Tomorrow, I'll let you go." Can you imagine living through all these different plagues that they had to go through, the darkness, the locusts, and none of them worked, and it came to this? It came to the firstborn of every Egyptian, the firstborn of every, all the livestock, of all the cattle, had to die for them to let the people of God go. This was a dark time in Egypt. But let's go back to verse 12 in the institution of the Passover. Verse 12 of chapter 12. And we say, "For I will pass the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you, destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." We can see that not only would Moses have done as the commandments of God, Moses' firstborn would not have died. We can also see that Moses would have kept this memorial. He would have, by faith, kept the memorial as led by God. Do we still partake in the Passover feast now? As Christians, do we still do that? Is there a memorial that we do partake in? One that you can think of off the top of your head? I'm pretty sure on the front of this table it says, "In remembrance of me." Yes, "In remembrance of me." Christians have a memorial that we're commanded to live by also. We read from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We'll start in Matthew, the 26th chapter. I'm sorry. Let's start in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, the 26th chapter, starting in verse 26, says, "As they were eating..." Actually, what's interesting is starting in verse 17, it says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread," which they're in the feast of the Passover. They're celebrating the Passover at this time. It's kind of interesting, as we've studied and as we've gone through what we've talked about, where we are at now. So verse 17, it says, "Now the first day of the feast, the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, 'Lord, is it I?' And he assured them and said, 'He who has dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would not have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And he said to him, 'You've said it.'" Verse 26, he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day which I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, we can see that Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, a memorial of His death. In Hebrew, in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, we can see another command to partake in the Lord's Supper. And again, it tells us exactly why we are doing it. 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, verse 23, it says, for I received you from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Sorry, verse 25 says, in the same manner He also took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And then verse 27, it kind of gives us a little bit more and tells us exactly what we're supposed to be doing, or more of what we're supposed to be doing. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So we're also told to be examining ourselves. We talked about this morning, putting all worldly thoughts out of our mind and doing as the Lord says. John 15, Jesus said, tells us that no greater love hath no man to lay down his life for his friend. And in the following verse it says, you are my friend if you keep my commandments. This is a command that we're given in the New Testament, or a memorial that we're given, and a command to partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. And it's a remembrance of our Father who died for us. That friend that chose us. Who wanted to be friends with us. That's what we're remembering. Moses obeyed the command of the Passover. And finally this morning, Moses had faith in deliverance. Verse 29, it says, chapter 11 in Hebrews, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. You know, they get to this point, they're fleeing from the Egyptians, they come upon the Red Sea, and they're like, oh boy. This is going to be a problem, right? How are we going to swim away from here? We're all going to die. We shouldn't have left in the first place. Now we've just made them angry. It's going to be worse for us. But Moses had faith that God would deliver them from the Egyptians. And guess what? God did it. Moses had faith in deliverance. You know, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we should and we can have faith and deliverance from this life. And a deliverance from sin. Of a hope of heaven. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. For whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son so that we can have a hope. So that we can have that reward. We already read Hebrews 11 verse 6, and it says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, but he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must have faith. We must believe that God will deliver us, that God will reward us if we diligently seek Him. You ever been diligent for something? Maybe you're diligently searching for your keys. Are you just, well, I'm going to be late. Or are you turning over every single couch cushion? You're looking in places that you haven't even looked at, room that you've not been in a week, because you have to look for everything. You're diligent. You're turning up every couch cushion. You're opening every door. You're opening the trash can. Maybe I threw them in the trash. Maybe I put them in the refrigerator. You're looking for every place where, why in the world would you put your keys? But you're diligent to find them. Am I that diligent? Am I that hardworking to find a hope in heaven? Am I diligently seeking God? Am I diligently looking forward to my future like I'm looking for my lost keys? Or maybe the child walks away from you in the store. Do you just slowly walk down the aisles, or are you looking as hard as you can to find your child? Looking for salvation and looking to God should have that same kind of sense of urgency. We should have that same zeal. We should have that same determination to find God as we do anything, or more so than anything on this earth. Turn with me to Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, we'll start in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We read John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever..." Or 1 John, "whosoever," all people. Or as we read in Romans 1:16, "it's for the Jew first, also the Greek, all that come to God." The gospel is the power of salvation. Verse 12 says, "teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Let no one despise you. So we read through here, it tells us that if we can deny ungodliness, we can stay away from worldly lusts, if we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this life, then at that point we can, and we're looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing to our great God, Savior, Jesus Christ, that's when we have a hope of heaven. If we can deny the passing pleasures of this world like Moses did, if we can look past the joys of this world and look for that hope of heaven to be with Jesus, who gave Himself for us that we might redeem from us every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You know, so many times we fall into being of the world by trying to be popular with the people at school or the people at work or those who are around us. We don't have to be popular with those people, because verse 14 gives us that assurance. We are God's own special people. We are God's own special people. And in verse 15 it tells us that we should let no one despise us, because we can have a hope. We can look forward to a hope of salvation. We can spend an eternity with God in heaven if we can live godly in this present age. But we also must remember that just as God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, God is the judge of those who go against what He says too. Remember in Numbers, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 13, the people are complaining because they're thirsty, so Moses and Aaron go to God and they say, "Hey, these people are complaining, they're whining again, can you bring us some water?" And God says, "Yes, take your rod, go speak to the rock." And what's Moses do? He strikes the rock. The story we learned about from the time we were a young age. And Moses was punished for his sins. Moses was punished because he didn't listen to God. He didn't get to enter in to the land of Canaan, that promised land. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't do what God wants us to do, and if we blatantly sin against God and go against His Word, we're not going to be able to enter into that promised land either. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3 talks about how that great salvation that some so willingly deny. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore we must give more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which as the first began as spoken salvation, which the first by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." How can we neglect so great a salvation? So great a hope by looking for these passing pleasures in this life? Ladies and gentlemen, to have the faith of Moses, and I guess the main point of what we've talked about this evening, and it's said multiple times, or this morning, I'm sorry, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, is to focus on the reward, or to focus on He who is invisible. In verse 27 it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Don't worry about what can happen to you in this present life. Don't worry about the persecution you might have to take in this present life. Don't worry about the fact that this life might be a little harder, because we can look forward to reward, and we can look forward to God. Today you have the opportunity to put on Christ in baptism if you've not done that. You also have an opportunity, just as you have the opportunity at every point in your life, to make your life right, to get back to God if you already have put on Christ in baptism, to repent, turn away from your sins, get back on track. Back on track, looking for that hope and that reward. Again, Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And that's what we should be doing each and every day as we go throughout our lives. We leave the building this morning, and before you come back this evening, when you go to work or you go to school, seek first the kingdom of God, and you will be blessed. As we talked about this morning, it's at the table. You may not receive a check in the mail for double what you've done if you're seeking first and you're doing what God says. You may not receive blessings of this earth, but we are promised a blessing of heaven. And that's more than tenfold. You can't put a number on it. The blessing that we could ever imagine. That's more than tenfold that we can ever give. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning I encourage you to make your life right with God. To make sure that we're not leaving this building with any kind of doubt as to where we will spend our eternity. If there's any kind of question this morning, I urge you, and quite frankly, I beg you to fix it. Because I would love to spend an eternity in heaven with each and every one of you. Don't leave this building this morning with any kind of doubt as to the state of your soul. If we can help you in a way, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.